commerce. Jewish religious politics were complicated. Judaism had morphed into a spiderweb of different sects, each with their own leaders, endless laws, and power struggles. The leaders greatly augmented their system of religious laws and sacred observances to the point of oppressing the common people of Israel, and they had a strong religious stranglehold on the Jewish population. Rome wanted world dominance, Jewish rulers wanted control of Israel, and Jewish people wanted freedom from both. And I love how he finishes his opening here. Then Jesus came. Amen. Then Jesus came. Our first blank this morning is that of an unexpected Savior. I believe Savior will be the blank that you need to fill in there. But unexpected Savior. Miraculous in his birth, his life, his teaching, and in the fulfillment of the law and prophecy, Jesus was no ordinary man. He was supernatural. Jesus, the only one and only eternal God, manifested in human flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, and I believe that scripture should be on your lesson there, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Jesus grew up a relatively quiet life, if you will, life of a carpenter. Perhaps some poverty involved. Definitely an obscurity, because from the time we hear of his birth in Scripture, or read of his birth in Scripture, until we really see much more about Jesus, it's about the time his earthly ministry, his public ministry, is going to start. So about the age of 30, we find this penniless carpenter come onto the scene. And he comes onto the scene as no other world leader has ever done before him, or has done now, or ever will. Jesus came and he changed, I shouldn't say changed, but really, he captivated a nation and the regions that were surrounding with the message that he taught. He single-handedly, think about this, single-handedly captivated a nation, and he didn't have what we have today. He didn't have, then again, he could have put together social media like that if he wanted to, I'm sure. But Jesus didn't have an Instagram or Twitter or Facebook or anything like that, some type of social media outlet to be able to let everyone know, hey, I'm going to be here today, or I'm going to be here today, I'm going to preach this message, or anything like that. No, I'm not saying that stuff is wrong and bad, but Jesus didn't have that. He didn't have any of the hype. He was, really, if you think about it, a simple man who came and was about ready to preach the greatest message that man in his day and in our day will ever hear. The next blank is his message, or his teaching, was profound. His teaching was profound. He spoke of God as no man ever had. He knew God's word like no religious authority ever could. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, I believe that's on your lesson as well, it says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Jesus spoke in such a way that it just blew the minds of those that listened. People came, tens of thousands of listeners came out of cities and villages from all over the region. Think about this. Not to a church building, not to a synagogue, but sometimes in the desert, sometimes on a hillside, sometimes in a grassy field, sometimes just on the outskirts of town. Yet, he spoke of God, and he spoke, and he taught in such a way that people were just dying to hear. I shouldn't say dying, but they were like pretty much on the edge of the seat. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. His teaching was profound. His works were powerful. His works were powerful. He healed the lame, restored sight to the blind, cured diseases, even raised the dead. One of my favorite miracles is in the Bible is I'm not sure if it's necessarily a widow, but the woman whose only son has died is in his casket. The funeral has been done. They're carrying the casket. Think about this. They're carrying the casket to the grave. It's as if a funeral here and the motorcade is starting to go out. And then Jesus comes by, sees all what's going on, and just puts his hand on the casket, on the bier, and arises the young man that was dead. That's one of my favorite miracles right there. Because, again, we've talked about it before. You've mentioned this before. If we had a funeral here and we knew the person in the box was dead, there's no breathing, no heartbeat, nothing. And then all of a sudden, boom, they're sitting up and looking at us and saying, "Hey, everybody, life-changing experience, anybody?" His works were powerful. He performed countless miracles. The word of him spread like wildfire. If there were an internet in the first century, Jesus would have been trending on all social networks. Everyone was talking. Everyone wanted to see this man. And everyone wanted to hear him teach, to see him perform a miracle. Or even, how about this? Or even be a part of a miracle. How about that little lad with the 5 loaves and 2 small fish? I bet you he wasn't expecting to be a part of a miracle that day. He was like, "Oh, Jesus is in town." And lo and behold, Jesus takes the bread, takes the fish and the bread, he prays over it, and breaks and starts giving over here to the Sterns, and then goes back to the Wallows, and then he sends Peter out, all the way back to brothers in the back, and then they come back and there's still bread being passed, bread and fish being passed out. If I could be at, there are two places I would love to be. I would love to have been at that funeral, then also be on that hillside, or that desert place, where the feeding of the 5,000 took place. Personally, those are a couple of my favorite miracles that take place in the Bible. But his works were powerful. Matthew 14:14, "And Jesus went forth." In fact, I believe this particular scripture takes place probably right before that feeding of the 5,000. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Mark 6:33, "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him." So people were just, Jesus coming, dropping everything, dropping what they're doing. You know what? The bread is baking in the oven. Ah, you know what? It'll be fine. We'll have a little burnt offering when we come back. We're going to go hear Jesus. But people, that's the type of, that's what's going on here. Amen. Yes, Brother Peter.
Words are powerful, and with his words, and the fact that he would speak against the religious leaders.
Yep.
And also the governmental authority to a point as well.
You're stepping on my lesson. We're going to get there. No, but you're exactly right. You're exactly right. He did. He spoke against man-made religious systems, the man-made laws, the man-made traditions. Jesus preached against all of those. And as Brother Peter already preached my message, we'll get to that here in just a moment. No, but thank you, Brother. Yeah. So his teaching profound, his works were powerful, his love was incomparable. He broke all the expectations of what a Messiah would be. Religion would have defined and confined him to a much different box. He loved the worst that humanity had to offer, the most sinful, the most broken, the most devastated. He accepted those whom society's elite disdain. Remember the man who was blind from birth and then brought into the synagogue. His parents don't want to answer for him, but he answers for himself. And in a way, he's virtually rebuking and teaching the Jewish leaders. And what do? They said, "Who are you? You were born because you were blind. You were born in sin. Get out of here!" And they kicked him out of the synagogue. What do we find him doing? He keeps on proclaiming the name of Jesus. And that's who Jesus loved. I mean, I'm saying he didn't love everybody else, but that's the great physician came to heal those that were sick, those that wanted the help, because there were many who did not. Let's see, he reached out to the morally bankrupt, the lowest of low life, the poorest of the poor. He identified most with those who had the least to offer him. Those who failed miserably at religion were captivated and loved by Jesus. As God, he showed that holiness was not incompatible with compassion, grace, and mercy. The verses there, Luke 1 and 2. Can I get somebody to read Luke 15, verses 1 and 2? Can I get somebody to read that this morning? I know it's right there in your lesson. If you want to turn there in your Bible, that's fine. But somebody can read that. It should be the first of the verses underneath. His love was incomparable. Brother Dave, go ahead, brother.
Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.
I'm glad he received sinners.
Amen.
Because that's me.
Right.
That's all of us. John 13:1. Can I have somebody read that for us this morning? John 13:1. And it can be a lady too. I'm fine if the lady wants to read scripture as well. Brother Peter, go ahead.
Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart of the world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end.
Praise God. Loved them. Those that were following him and those that listened and believed on him, loved them to the end. But I don't believe that just stopped there. Well, that's even for us today. He loves us even until the end. So, number three was, his love was incomparable. Number four, his claims were confrontational. That's getting into what Brother Peter even mentioned just a moment ago. Let's see here. Jesus crushed man-made religious systems of his day. Mark 7:7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Luke 11:45-46. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. So Jesus had just previously rebuked the Pharisees and those that would lay upon men really traditions. Hey, here's the law says, but we're going to add this and put this and do this. So putting weights on men. And finish off verse 36, and he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers. So a lawyer is telling them, they're just like, you know what, let me get you too. For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Jesus broke man-made laws that religious structure valued. Mark 2:5-7. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? See, Jesus embraced people that religion cast out. He said things that angered and mortified those who claimed to love and serve God. He was no friend of complicated religious structures and had no semblance of what the religious elite was expecting in their Messiah or a Savior. Jesus claimed to be God often.
Right.
Claimed to be God often. And he claimed to forgive sins freely and with total disregard to religious laws or procedure. I mean, how many times in Scripture do we find out where Jesus is healing on the Sabbath day and the Pharisees are just going nuts? But he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Praise the Lord for that. He claimed, let's see here, he broke man-made laws, he crushed man-made religious systems. He claimed to be the only and exclusive way to God. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, not a way, not a form of, or a semblance of, or, no. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He claimed to be the door to salvation and the bread of eternal life. John 10 in verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And we can go on and on and on. On the things that Jesus said that just blew people's minds. But that's who Jesus was and still is. His teaching is profound. His works powerful. His love incomparable. His claims confrontational. Folks, we're getting to know the real Jesus behind real Christianity. Then, that second big point that you got there should be unrealized dream. Unrealized dream. Just 3 short years into Jesus' public ministry, it all came to an abrupt and bloody end. The Jewish leaders caught their man, and via a well-plotted conspiracy, Jesus was captured, beaten, tried, and crucified quickly and violently. It appeared that Jesus was a fraud Messiah, and that his beaten, bloody body was simply the proof. Now, we don't have time. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the scripture there in Matthew 27, but I would encourage you to read that there. That's the account of closing account of Jesus on the cross, where he's offered the vinegar, he doesn't drink that. The accusation has been put above his head, that of Jesus, the King of the Jews. You can see that there in the reading. Then the two thieves on the cross, they're in the scripture here, they're railing on Jesus, although we do know in a more intimate, more conversation in the Gospel according to Luke, that one of those thieves actually accepts Christ, believes in Jesus as his Savior, and I believe today that thief that died on the cross next to Jesus is in heaven. But for the gawking public, the spectacle they saw was enhanced by the fate of a timely earthquake, followed by a midday darkness that was eerily coincidental with Jesus' loud cry, "It is finished!" as he takes his final breaths. John 19:30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Some distance away on the Temple Mount, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of man, if you will, that veil was rent in twain, was rent in two. And praise God for that, because God was making himself accessible to man, as if to say, I believe it's in Hebrews, "Come boldly before the throne of grace." God made himself accessible through Jesus Christ. Atonement was now made once and for all, Matthew 27:50-51. The veil, that sacred drape that symbolically separated God and man, was torn in two. God indeed had made himself accessible to all of humanity. He no longer required a priest or a blood sacrifice or a system of atonement. The atonement had been made by Jesus once and for all. Priestly mediators were no longer required for the final high priest. Jesus had entered the heavenly Holy of Holies with the final sacrifice for sins forever. Let me read you this from Brother Schmidt. "Jesus' death accomplished," think about this, "accomplished what all the world religions, all the sacrifices of all time, all the good works of any man that had ever lived, and all the moral laws of all societies and civilizations could never accomplish." None of that could accomplish what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus had atoned for sin, for all sin, forever. Jesus, the God-man, sacrificed himself so that all of humanity could have free access to God by grace, through faith, and not through goodness, religion, or moral laws. Not even behavior modification. Not through sacrifices or rituals or traditions. Let me have us turn in our Bibles to, let's see here, Hebrews chapter 10. Actually, you know, it might be in your scripture there, but let's go to Hebrews. If you go to your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10. I know the scriptures are there, but it's good every now and then. Use our Bibles as well. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's see here. Can I have somebody to read not just verse 12 that's in our lesson, but verse 11, 12, 13, let me see here, 13 through 14. 13 through 14. Can I have somebody read that? Brother Chuck, yes, sir. Hebrews 10. Actually, I'm looking.
14.
Let me see here. I was looking at chapter 9. I apologize, brother. Where is it at here? It was supposed to be in Hebrews 10. I'm sorry, I was in Hebrews 9. Let me have you read, yes, starting with verse 10, and go through verse 14. I'm sorry, I had the wrong scripture written down here. Hebrews 10, go through 10 through 14, Brother Chuck, if you would do that for us, please.
"By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expect until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Thank you, brother. And praise God for that.
Amen.
That we don't have to do anything that the children of Israel had to do in regards to their sin. The only thing that we have to do is just come to Jesus. No, I can't give away your murmurs just yet. I can't give away just yet. You'll see what I mean here in just a moment. But praise God that our high priest took care of it all right there on the cross and then proved it as God when he rose from the dead. Move on to our next point here. You see, and there's another verse there, Matthew 27:54. We'll go ahead and move over that for time's sake. So we looked at the unexpected Savior, the unrealized dream, which let me leave you with this thought here. With Jesus being dead, the dream that perhaps his followers, a.k.a. the disciples, had in that a future kingdom was Jesus was going to set up his kingdom at that point in time. That dream that they had, when Jesus died, just went poof. In their minds, it was gone. It was done. It was done. To the public, Jesus was simply that, a fraud. The Jews were still in bondage to the Romans, and life under the Roman rule would continue on. Just all be back to normal. The dream that they had, that unrealized dream, just gone. Which leads us to our next topic, the unbelieving followers. Perhaps Jesus' followers wanted to believe that he was just going away, coming back. Perhaps that they wanted to believe that he would raise up the temple in 3 days and then come back to life. Mark 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. This was no hopeful hillside anymore. In fact, his inspiring speeches and the good memories they had just kind of loomed. It's like, what was it all for? The present they were experiencing was a painful reality. Again, their dream was very much dead. In an attempt to discredit Jesus and squelch his followers, those jealous, those vengeful Jewish leaders, they looked to control any and all storylines and narratives. They looked to do whatever they could to keep that fraud Jesus, that fraud Messiah, and his messages, his followers, just to stamp it down into the ground. For 3 days, there was a guard posted at that garden tomb. For 3 days, there were disciples and followers of Jesus, perhaps just hiding in fear, thinking that, well, if they put Jesus to death, they executed him, what's next for us? For Jesus' followers, this was not the way it was supposed to end. Matthew 27:62-66, I'll have you read that again. I'll have you read that because I'm looking at time here. We're just going to keep moving here. No one really expected a resurrection, least of all Jesus' followers. They weren't waiting for a resurrection, but perhaps their own execution. Even Peter, one of Jesus' most loyal disciples, what does the Bible tell us he did? Even after Jesus had resurrected, after Jesus had appeared to them, what do we find in John chapter 21 that Paul wound up doing? I mean, not Paul, I'm sorry. Peter wound up doing. I go fishing. But wait, you had already seen him. But because nothing else has happened, Christianity has failed. I'm going to go back to doing what I was doing. Going back to that old life. And for time's sake, I'll have you read Matthew 28, 1 through 6. I would like to leave that, like to give you this thought here. Let me ask you a question. Where is truth? Where is truth? In John chapter 20, verses 14 to 17, truth appeared on a stroll in a garden to Mary, who thought she was talking to a gardener. And lo and behold, the resurrected Christ appeared before her. She knew the truth. Truth appeared on the road to Emmaus when two disciples, unwitting, and two friends of Jesus Christ, not knowing who they were talking to, had an old-fashioned fellowship of Old Testament prophecy and Old Testament scripture, sat down to eat, and as they were eating, their hearts burned within them. Then their eyes were opened. They knew the truth. The truth appeared walking through a wall when Jesus appeared to his disciples, his fearful disciples, who were all gathered together praying and just maybe looking out the window. Roman soldier? Nope. Okay, good. We're all good. But where is truth? All of these knew the truth. Even Thomas did, who fell down and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus rightfully accepted both of those titles. Where is truth? Next question is, do you love me? If you're not there already, let's get back to John 21. Let's get back to John 21. Again, you know the passage of Scripture here. Peter, after some time, he says to some of his buddies, "I'm going to go fishing. You know what? We've tried this Christianity thing. It seems like we're just treading water. We're not going anywhere. You know what? Instead of just keeping on, I'm just going to go fishing. I'm just going to go back to my old life." How would that work out for you, Peter? That night on the fishing boat, how would that work out? What's the Bible tell us that happened to them? Did they find anything? Did they catch anything on that night? They caught absolutely nothing. Let's look at verse number 6. Verse 5 of John 21. "Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat?" Picture they hear this voice from the shore. And the call goes back, "No!" And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Imagine if you were Peter and you heard those words. Memory, deja vu, just kind of swarms over you. I've been there before. I've heard those words before. Pull the nets out. They can't even get the nets out of the water because there's so many fish are in those nets. And before Peter can even really think, grabs his coat and dives in the water. "Hey, Peter, we can just sail the boat back to shore. But that's Peter's personality. Just diving in, we're just gonna do and go. Peter really is a picture of us. He's a picture of a broken, pathetic humanity, fearful of God, fickle about God, and falling from God in irreversible ways. And we are completely powerless to bridge that gap. Picture Peter with each stroke going to the shore, just thinking about, "Oh, he is alive. And you know, he isn't just alive. He came for me. He came for me." You see, when Jesus said, "Cast your net on the other way, on the other side of the boat, and ye shall find," it's as if Jesus were saying, "Peter, how about you just try it my way?" How often in this life we work and toil day after day, in this Christian race, in this Christian life. And it seems like at the end of the day, we're just, did I even accomplish anything? Well, if we're in our own strength, that's when it's, man, that wasn't a really productive day at all. But when we allow Christ to work in us and through us, again, it all goes back to doing it God's way, Jesus' way. It's getting to have a relationship with the real Jesus. We talk about His teachings, His works, His love, His life. As Peter gets back to the shore, Jesus says unto them, "Come and dine." Can you imagine how awkward that situation may have been? Peter, just not too long ago, denies Christ. Gets up on the shore, just gripping. Jesus says, "Come on, have a seat." Now, Peter, he reminds me of me when I was a kid. You know, when you do something wrong and you're just waiting for mom and dad to get on you. I bet you that's where Peter was at. He's just waiting for that long dress down from Jesus. What does Jesus say? "Come and dine. Have a seat." And after perhaps maybe a long pause and maybe some long silence, some painful silence, Jesus asks Peter three times, "Lovest thou me more than these? Perhaps the fish? Peter, do you love me more than this old life? Christian, do you love me more than you name it?" Jesus accepted Peter's answer because Jesus said, "Lord," in verse number 15, "I love thee. Lord, thou knowest I love thee." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." But I don't think Peter got it the first time because, again, Jesus had to ask it again. But even though Peter didn't get it, you know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was revealing a greater plan for Peter. Peter was called to be what by Jesus? "I will make you fishers of men." Peter, your call is not to be fishing for fish, not to go back to here, but your calling is to be a fisher of men. Jesus was reminding Peter, "Your call, feed my lambs." He asked again, "Lovest thou me?" You know the crazy thing is, Jesus believed Peter, even though his actions proved otherwise. Jesus believed in Peter more than Peter did. Jesus saw who Peter was, but he also saw who Peter could be by his grace. He asked Peter again, "Do you love me?" Inside Peter loved Jesus, but his actions proved otherwise. His belief met behavior, and they both disagree. Belief says one thing, but behavior says another. Grace chooses belief and forgives behavior. Jesus was saying, "Come back to the call." Jesus accepted Peter's belief and forgave his behavior. Peter expected to be rebuked and berated for his sin and betrayal, yet Jesus offered grace. He offered recovery, redemption, reconciliation. Jesus gave a second chance. He provided a rescue for Peter from his discouragement, his failure, and his fishless old life. Peter's sin had already dressed him down, and he needed a Savior to pick him back up and put hope in his life, or into his future. Folks, the last one is unbelievable grace. Grace is the heart of God's redemptive plan for all humanity. Grace is what we need, not religion. Jesus is a Savior who extends to us infinite offerings of second chances. Jesus accepts our belief and forgives our behavior. His grace completely compensates for past, present, and future failures. Jesus is the one who shattered religion with His life, scorned sin with His death, and secured hope with His resurrection, and was and is alive to prove Himself as God, Savior, Redeemer, and Rescuer of humanity. Jesus' interaction with Peter on the seashore was a foreshadowing of His interaction with us. Peter, broken, pathetic humanity. Jesus, the one who comes in the middle of our failure and says, "Love me, trust me, follow me." We're like Peter, dripping wet with our denial, dysfunction, discouragement, and disingenuousness, completely undeserving and incapable of saving ourselves. Jesus, who is completely victorious over sin, completely gracious towards our misery, compassionately calling us into His marvelous love. Do you see the grace that was extended to Peter on the seashore that day? That same grace is extended to each and every one of us, even today. Brother Peter, yes, sir.
John chapter 1, grace is true. Amen.
That they do. Grace and truth. You didn't hear that. Grace and truth come directly through Jesus Christ. And regardless of where you are, regardless of how you feel, quote unquote, I guess, if you feel about Christianity, always go back to the words that Jesus says. Ask, do you love me? And hear Him invite you into a relationship, one of rest, closeness, freedom, and trust. If Jesus isn't your personal Savior, let today be that day He is your personal Savior. Call Him. If you have any questions about that, there are many in this room that would love to show you from the Bible how you can go from religion to relationship, from behavior to belief. If you're a Christian in here, you can have a resting relationship where all the doing flows from loving and all the serving flows from growing in grace. I remember verse 4 next week. I told you it was a little shorter. John 6, 37b. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Praise God for that promise. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise your name for this time we will have in Sunday school. I ask and pray you guide and direct in the morning service. Now I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, we'll be back here in just a few minutes. You are dismissed.